Hey, welcome. It's been great to be here. The last year has been an awesome experience to be on staff here, and I'm excited to be able to share my heart out of the book of John. But before we get there, I have a feeling that most of us in the room have had difficulty sleeping at times, right? I mean, my son, Zach, I mean, as soon as his head hits the pillow, he's gone. He's out like a light bulb. But, you know, for me and for most people, there are moments in your life, maybe every night for you, I don't know, where it's hard to fall asleep, or in the middle of the night, you just are awakened, right? There was one of our leaders in the children's ministry posted on Crackbook the other day, Facebook the other day, that she posted this thing where it basically says, 8 o'clock in the morning, too tired to think. Right? You see those people at work, oh man, I'm so tired. Noon, too tired to think. 5 p.m., too tired to think. Midnight, how do dragons blow out candles, right? It's like, it's all of a sudden, your brain is going 50,000 miles per hour because who knows why, right? We don't really actually know why that happens. However, the Mayo Clinic in 2015 did some studies on why people have occasional sleepless nights, or why people have a difficulty falling asleep occasionally. So I want to go ahead and disclaim that there are medical conditions. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying on an occasional basis, we have some of these similar problems. Number one is stress, right? The stressors of life, purchasing a new house, purchasing a new car, going through a job option, anything that's going to be big in your life probably causes you not to sleep as well as other times. Second, they said, was medication. Specific medications, you know, keep you up at night. I get that. Third, diet. You know, I love coffee, and at 7:30 at night after I've, you know, had dinner, it's probably not a good idea to have caffeine. I'm one of those guys, oh, no, it doesn't bother me at all. I can go right to sleep. But the reality is about 1 in the morning, it starts kicking in, right? I get that first REM sleep, and then, oh, there's the coffee from 7 o'clock. You know, diet actually does affect your sleep patterns at night. They also say that too much exercise, so I saw Kurt come in earlier, so too much exercise could be a bad thing for your sleeping patterns. And that gives me grace, so I don't have to exercise too much. So see, Faith, it says I'm not supposed to exercise that much. Obviously, I'm not. Actual medical condition, I've already commented, and then aches and pains. Those are the top six. Those are the common denominators of why people have a problem sleeping, aches and pains. And the older I get, the more I realize that's true, right? I'm constantly doing the pillow thing, and I watch these infomercials. Will that pillow really make me sleep better? Do I really want to spend that much for a pillow? Yeah, so aches and pains. The one common denominator that you're not going to find in the Mayo Clinic's research, Princeton studies, wherever you want to go to find your research medically, is what I want to camp out on today. And that is God. God, many times, has a purpose he wants to tell us in the middle of the night. Sometimes it's not actually midnight, but I thought that was kind of a cool, you know, little title. Conversations at Midnight. Kind of sounds like a series maybe on Hallmark show. I don't know. But for me, I'm like, well, you know, that's kind of cool. Conversations at Midnight, because I know for my own self, God visits me in the middle of the night, and I either accept it or reject it. I can toss and turn all night or not. And throughout Scripture, we know God has visited humankind to make some huge decisions in the middle of the night. Not just speaking, you know, spiritually dark. But we're talking in the middle of the night. Look back at Jacob's life. Genesis 32, Jacob wrestled with God over leading people. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel cried out to God in the middle of the night in frustration over Saul's leadership. 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon received word that Israel would have a great leader. He received that word in the middle of the night. Isaiah 26, crying out in the middle of the night, Isaiah is asking God to rise up a people of righteousness. Daniel 2, God gave Daniel a clear vision in the middle of the night that saved his life and trajected his leadership capabilities. And lastly, Jesus prays in Luke chapter 6 for the disciples all night long that are going to change the world. And so I want to lead into John chapter 3 with, you know, most people in the room realize chapter 3 verse 16 is the most well-known verse around the globe. But that's not what we're going to camp out. We're going to camp out in the first 17 verses of that chapter, realizing that something's playing out in a guy named Nicodemus in the middle of the night that prompted him to get out of his bed and find this dude named Jesus, knock on the door, and say, "Jesus, I got some questions for you." So if you have a Bible, go to John chapter 3, and the first couple of verses will prompt us to a couple of actions. The first action that you're gonna that you should be prompted when you read this chapter is that we will wrestle with, we either believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is a compelling action within all mankind and humankind that says, believe. Believe it's correct. Believe the story of the gospel. The second thing that it launches us into is a new creation. Having a new creation. We are born again. We become a new creation. If we believe, then we become a new creation. So let's jump right into the text, John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Where Jesus and Nicodemus have this conversation at midnight. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." That's a packed sentence. There's a man of the Pharisees, ruler of the Jews. We'll get to that in a second. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" No one can do this stuff unless he's truly blessed by God. So something got a hold of Nicodemus over the signs and wonders of this dude named Jesus. I say dude, I mean, okay, kind of get down on the earth level here in this scripture. We've got a guy who's in charge of the Jews. And his job as a Pharisee and as a ruler of the Jews is to hold up truth of Scripture, the law, and to hold up tradition. And all of a sudden, there's a guy that claims to be the Son of God, has shown up on this earth, born in Bethlehem from Nazareth, but yet he's doing all this stuff, all these signs and wonders. There's got to be something real. You know, this guy didn't have Snoops, right? He didn't have the app. He wasn't able to just type into his computer or his phone or his iPad and say, "Who is Jesus? Wikipedia says Jesus is this." He didn't have that. He had no idea what he was dealing with. That's the story of Nicodemus. So he comes in the middle of the night to say, "Hey, Jesus, what's going on?" A little side note. I love to see through why Scripture is read when I'm attacking a verse. That's called the thesis statement, right? The thesis statement of John, right? The Gospel of John is found over in chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. It's very important to understand this thesis statement for this particular text, or this particular chapter. And I always approach it this way. As an old educator that I am, I had the privilege of being a professor at New Orleans Seminary for 9 years. And I always try to look for the why and what's the purpose for this text. Well, John's purpose is found in chapter 20. He says this in verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." And that by believing, you may have life. And that by believing, you will become a new creation. So the next few verses in John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus are having this conversation, and Jesus is basically saying, "Nicodemus, it doesn't matter what kind of signs and wonders I do. You either believe that I am who I say that I am, or you don't. And in believing, you will have eternal life. In believing, you will be," what is the next statement? "Reborn. And you will understand that." But before we get to the reborn, before we get to the new creation, let's camp out for a second on the most popular verse in Scripture, John 3:16. Because that's really where Jesus takes Nicodemus. He says, "Nicodemus, for God so loved this world, for God so loved this world that he gave his only son, that whoever does what? Believes will have eternal life. And whoever does not believe will have no eternal life, will perish for eternity, will be separated from God." See, he recaps his whole conversation with one quick question. Have you had a conversation with God about your eternity? You either believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he's the Savior of this world, or you don't. So there is no like, okay, well, I might want to start trying to be a new creation before you actually believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He makes that very clear. It's kind of like this. You either believe the Bible's true or you don't. Because the Bible's a pretty simple grasp. God created, humans separated, God reconciled, humans accept or reject, and God provides. That is the 66 books of Scripture wrapped up in this one boom. So either you believe that story, Nicodemus, that I am Jesus Christ, or you don't. And if you don't, there's no reason to continue this conversation. But if you do, man alive, we jump to the next stage of chapter 3. So the question before we jump to that stage is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Meaning God became man so that we would have eternal life. Simple as that. No long formula, you know. No, there's no 1, 2, 3, 4, 15 steps and now I've made it. It's simple. Do you believe or do you not believe? I pray that you will believe and stop looking for signs. I pray that you will stop looking around like Nicodemus, just trying to figure out what else do I need to believe in order to believe? Because God's already revealed himself to us. Jesus says that very clear in the next few verses. So once we believe, then we live as a new creation. Chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 says this. Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. As the youngest of five, I was raised in a home that was very sarcastic, very competitive, and very fun. And so whenever I read things in Scripture or in books or whatever, wherever I am, I read signs, billboards, I hear your conversations or people's conversations, I immediately do the default. I go into that, okay, do I have to spar? Do I have to get ready for a sparring event? And that's God's knocking that out of me because that's just what I was raised doing, okay? And so always I've approached this as, man, Nicodemus, you think you're sparring with Jesus? Y'all follow? Right, you think you can get up inside of your mom's womb and come become reborn? Are you serious? That's the way I've always viewed this. But the reality is, Nicodemus, in this context, it's helped me understand that Nicodemus wasn't sparring with Jesus. He truly wanted to see a new sign. He truly wanted to see something crazy happen. So he was like, he came to the middle of the night, he finds out, okay, I'm going to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and then we're going to rebirth. I'm going to become a new person. Like, I'm going to somehow see this and witness what this guy named Jesus is going to do. Jesus called him on it, didn't he? He says, Nicodemus, stop marveling at that. Stop marveling at the signs and the wonders, because it's going to happen if you do what? If you believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, you will be reborn. You will become a new creation. Sadly, here we have a guy who was leader of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't looking for the Messiah. I wonder how many of us are sitting in that boat. We're followers of Jesus, but we're not looking for a second coming. Why does that matter? Because I believe it makes us act and smell a whole different way. In every conversation and every step of the way, when we realize Jesus Christ is on his way back, We just want people to be saved. So right here, I want to kind of jump to verse 17, not 16, in John chapter 3, and talk about how does this work? Like, how does this process, if I believe, and now I'm going to be changed, how does that work? John 17, verse 3, 17 says this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." Nicodemus, I'm not here to condemn you. God didn't send Jesus into this world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Nicodemus, there's nothing you can do to grant you eternal life. Robert, there's nothing you can do to grant eternal life. I think the best theologian that writes about this that's in Scripture is Paul, and he's writing to the Corinth church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20 says this about reconciliation. Now, let me stop there for a second. I'm assuming we know what reconciliation is, right? You have a bank statement, you have a Visa statement, you have all the ways you've paid for things, and that's a balance sheet, and you know you've paid for these things, and at the end of the month, you look at it and go, man, I'm off $4. Why is that? And you start to compare notes. Right? Y'all follow, right? And then you're reconciling your bank, your bank to what you think you should have, right? Okay, that's reconciliation. Robert, all the things I try to do to make my way to God, right? That's what we as human beings try to do. Nicodemus, what do I got to do? What other signs do I have to see? What do I have to be a part of to have this eternal life thing? So Paul breaks it down like this in chapter 5 of 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is huge. God gave us, those who are new create in Jesus, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So who's it up to share this ministry of reconciliation? Us. He continues, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling to the world himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We become a new creation when we say yes to Jesus. I believe who you say you are. We become a new creation. We are reborn. And now we have the ministry of reconciliation. Our righteous coins are never going to be able to pay our way to eternity. Lord, look what I've been doing, man. Righteous coins. Y'all know I'm going to pay my way up. And as I began to prepare this message and kind of hash it out, I started thinking of my two kids, Zach and Katie. Zach will be 21 in about a month. Katie will be 20 in 2 months. You do the math. Oh, they're in college. Oh, that might be expensive. They're both at UCF, right? We give them a budget. Zach and Katie, come to the table. Mom and Dad need to talk to you. It's Christmas break. You're going to go back to school in January. Let's talk about your budget for the spring. Here's all the classes you're going to take. Here's how much rent's going to cost. Y'all get it, right? If you've never been there, bless your heart. I like to sit down at the table and have a budget talk with my kids, all right? And so I'll get in January 15, January 31, all of a sudden we'll start looking at the bills and going, well, the budget that we talked about is supposed to be here, and the money that's being spent is here, so let's make a reconciliation call, right? I say, hey guys, cut back on BurgerFi just a little bit, all right? $12 every other night is not what we're going to be paying for the BurgerFi. And so, and y'all follow what I'm saying, right? If you know what BurgerFi is, it's a great restaurant. It costs a little bit of money for a little hamburger. So it's good. It's good stuff. I love BurgerFi, okay? I love BurgerFi. But every other day with your friends, and oh yeah, I'll pay your way. Y'all get what I'm saying, all right? They're happy people. They love people. So Zach and Katie, watch out, all right? Okay. Well, Dad, I'll give you $100 into the bank account to kind of float that stuff. Hey, Zach and Katie, you will never be able to give us enough money to pay for UCF and your education for the next 4 years. All right? One day when you become that electrical computer engineer guy that you're going after, maybe you can help me retire, okay? That day you can start reconciling the account. But right now, there's no way. You're going to always overspend what you can bring to the table. God is saying we're always going to overspend what we can bring to the table. It doesn't matter how many righteous coins we pull out of our bag. He says, I died on the cross for you. That was the debt. That was it. Stop working at this. Become a new creation. Allow my spirit to fill you and change you. And so as I walk through this, so therefore we are ambassadors of Christ. Therefore we stand in the gap. I say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means we embrace conversations at midnight with those seeking hope. Those are inconvenient conversations sometimes. We embrace those conversations at midnight for those seeking hope because we are ambassadors for Christ. We should be receiving those conversations at midnight. Not necessarily midnight, but secondly, we engage conversations at midnight with those who need to hear hope. We are Christ, so therefore we engage those conversations. And I began to process, okay, so we're supposed to be doing those things. How does that practically live out? What's one step that I can take home with me today? If I'm reborn, that means that I said yes to Jesus Christ. By the way, for me, it wasn't midnight. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 1980, Palm Beach, Florida. I came inside, Mom, I need to be saved. I am lost. I don't know what it means to be a Christian, but I've heard the Sunday school teachers talking about it. Can you please share with me? My mom literally took John 3:16, walked me through that one verse and said, you got to cry out to Jesus. And so I did. It happens in all different shapes and sizes. Once you do that, I don't remember many conversations from when I was a kid. I remember that one like it was yesterday. Once you do that, you're a new creation. You say, well, how does that play out? I would say that we recognize in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as Paul would have said, and he did say, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, one a fragrance life to life. Paul fittingly uses the senses, right? Right now, you're sitting beside somebody who may or may not have on cologne or perfume, and you smell it. What? That makes you uncomfortable, right? I didn't mean to say that. I just, oh, yeah. Seriously. My last text of the day is always to Faith. Well, not my last text, but my last text generally to my wife is heading home. And she knows that in the next 8 to 10 minutes, I'll be home. I pull into the driveway, and here comes our Great Dane, and then here comes my bride. It's not that picket fence thing, all right? I'm just saying, sometimes they see me pull in, and Garth is going, roo, roo, roo. So she opens the door just to get him to stop. And she'll meet me at the door, and I'm like, there's something good inside. Because she's been baking, right? Because my wife is a great baker, and so I can smell it on her when she comes to me, right? And immediately I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm going to have a good dessert tonight, right? She's a really good baker. And she brings to me this scent, and I'm really excited. I've known some people that aren't good bakers, and the stuff tastes like mothballs and stuff. And they're kind of like fake, right? The world has the same smell meter for Christians who are the aroma of Christ or the aroma of fakeness. I know that I can smell some baloney when it's coming, right? When I was a kid, I had an NFL lunchbox. AFC on one side, NFC on the other side. It was metal. It was awesome, right? And I got to go to school with my NFL lunchbox. And whenever my mom packed baloney, everybody in the room knew it. It sat under my desk, the old wooden desk. It was like this. It just emitted this stank, man. He's got fake meat, man. It's not real. It's nasty. I recognize that as a Christian, I should have a great aroma for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I should also have an aroma that people are like, man, that dude, something makes him tick differently. I said, well, what is that? Well, you know, Galatians 5 says that we have the fruit of the Spirit. Right now, oranges have been blooming around here, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, yeah, oranges are still growing in Claremont. You can still smell them a little bit. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize this person's authentic. They have love, and they have joy, and they have peace, and they have patience, and they have kindness and goodness. In the midst of a $10 job or whatever the case may be, they're just different than everyone else because they smell like Christ. If I had to wrap this whole sermon up into one statement between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, it would be this. Nicodemus, if you believe that I am the Son of God, then you can become a new creation. Simple as that. Nicodemus, if you believe that I am the Son of God, then you can become a new creation. So what does that lead us to? I mean, for where we see this text and where we see our lives, and we're going to leave here in about 12 minutes. What are we going to take away from this? The first takeaway I see is recognize that God desires to have conversations with you at midnight. That's step one. Realize the fact that God wants to have conversations with you at midnight. It may not be that 7 o'clock coffee. It may not be that Chinese buffet at 8 o'clock that night. I only got a couple of chuckles there because, okay. So yesterday, I start the day with my bride. We go to UCF's area. We meet our kids. Faith and Katie go to some mall thing. And then Zach and I go off in the kayaks to the St. John's, and we have fun with the alligators and cattle and all kinds of great things. And we get back. We rendezvous. What do y'all want? I'm going Four Rivers. And then Zach and Katie are like, Chinese. And so it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm going to eat Chinese buffet. I'm like, okay, let's go to Chinese. That's not on the reconciliation because mom and dad's here. It's on their bill. So we go to Chinese. I'm falling asleep on the 408 on a 20-minute commute back to Claremont, right, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm like, Faith, this is nuts, man. And so we get home. I'm like, I'm just going to go take a real quick nap. So we lay down. The dog is on top of my legs in this bed, and I'm laying there, and all of a sudden, I'm like, maybe I should take some kind of aspirin or something, right? God wasn't trying to get a hold of me other than, hey, you probably ate too much Chinese, right? You ate too much Chinese. That's not what I'm talking about. God sometimes visits us and says, I want to get you and I want to get your attention and I want to talk with you. Don't shut him off. Don't just immediately get out of bed at 2 a.m. because all of a sudden you've woken and you're like, what in the world's going on? And just flip on the TV and see what happened on ESPN last night. I wonder if the Celtics won. I mean, just don't do it. Just sit and listen to God. Maybe he'll speak the way he spoke to Daniel and Jacob and Solomon and throughout. Recognize God does want to have conversations with us in sometimes very inconvenient times. Don't shut him off. Secondly, recognize that people desire to have conversations with you at midnight. If we are the aroma of Christ, people want to get to know why. Recognize that. Embrace that. Get to know folks. Let them know why you have a different hope, as Peter would say. Hope and faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And thirdly, recognize that you should be the catalyst for conversations at midnight. Not just the receiving end, but since we are ambassadors for Christ in this world, create conversations at midnight with those people that need to hear the hope and the message of Christ. I think sometimes we go along in new relationships at work or wherever you are, And the longer you get from that initial point of reference of knowing someone, the harder it becomes to actually get back to a spiritual talk. That's my conviction. Maybe not everybody's. The best time is now. If you haven't had those conversations with people you are just now meeting, but whenever you meet someone, let them know who you are, what makes you tick, right out of the gun. I'm a believer in Jesus. He's created a new life in me. Hold me accountable to that. So that when I step out of line, you can, hey, watch out. Right? Shouldn't that be what we are, the aroma of Christ to one another? Holding each other accountable? Absolutely. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is who He says He is. He reconciled our sin on the cross. Secondly, understand we are a new creation. And as we walk and as we talk, we are the aroma of Jesus Christ Himself. Ambassadors in this world. That's an awesome message to carry. Embrace it. If you've never had that first initial contact, I embrace you. Please come down here, talk to me after the service. I'll be here to pray with anybody who wants to come up. But these three takeaways should be able to be lived out pretty quickly in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, I thank You for a wonderful morning. I praise You, God, for the second service and, Lord, the group that's here that have come to hear a word from Your Bible, have come to worship our Father through our voices, have come to lean on somebody, love on somebody, have come because they don't even understand why they're here. Dear God, I pray that we would understand it's all about You and it's all about worshiping You. Father, thank You for the opportunities that we have to be Your aroma. Thank You, Jesus. Help us to always live our life in a way that glorifies You, that some would be saved. Dear God, I praise You and thank You. In Your name I pray. Amen.